This is for later. Just to keep you thinking about it. Yeah, I like the look on Sarah Metter's face. What is he doing with that baseball bat? Who knows? Guy is so weird. Great to be here. Man, when I'm not here on Sundays, one of the things I know I'm going to do during the week is I'm going to listen to whoever preached instead of me. And I was very encouraged by Jeremy's message last week. We discussed some things ahead of time about his job and some other things, but just a great message from the Word of God, from Ezekiel. And guess what? Zeke speaks again today, so we're going to talk about Ezekiel again today. Title of today, I didn't have a title, and sometimes I do and sometimes I don't, but Mike asked me, do we have a title or is this just like part two or what? And I thought, no, it does kind of have a title. It's My Life in Exile. So later this morning, Jeanette asked me, is this going to be about Bob's life? Is this going to be about your life in exile, Bob? Yes, well, mine and Jeanette's. We've both been in exile. But we're going to think about the term and what it is, and we're talking about exile today. What is it? Where did it happen? What's going on? A little review. Man, it's good to be here. I just want to say that. We have a lot of folks that aren't here today, sick, traveling. We're praying for them. And so every once in a while when someone's not here, I feel like just calling them out on the, because we're going to video this, you know. And so, but I'm not. I do want to say, though, that we're having some changes up in the band. And somebody's taken Alan's seat, sitting in Alan's chair, back in the back. That's what you get, Alan, when you don't show up. Might happen to you. Same when I don't show up, right? It's like, okay, Jeremy, you're on. That was good, wasn't it? So we're talking about our life in exile, but we're going to go back a step and talk about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, didn't he? And he also created relationship, the relationship between him and human beings. He created the relationship between human beings and the earth. He created the relationship between human beings and other human beings, Adam and Eve, and then on. He was a creator, and this creation was about relationship. And so even right now, as we talk about relationship, I want you to look at the people next to you. They're here. You have relationship with them because in the beginning, God wanted this to be the kind of foundation of his creation. So we've already done this once, but do it again. Just say, I'm glad you're here to the person next to you. I'm glad Steve Box in the back. Come on, man. We're excited. Yeah, we're glad about that. And here's the other thing God did in the beginning. He defined and he demonstrated what love is. And love is relationship done right, okay? So this is what's cool about us. We love each other, and it's so obvious that we love each other. And so we have this creator who said, this is what relationship is, because here's the thing, we're the creation. And so the creator is the one who gets to kind of tell us the way it is. He sets the pace, the standard. He gives us the rules. He gives us the instructions. And this is very important. So he says, I created you for relationship, and this is what relationship looks like. Now, some of you have siblings, and you grew up with siblings. And relationship with siblings sometimes doesn't look like love. But it really is, you know. You're just kind of learning it. You're just kind of learning how to love when you're a little guy or a little girl. And so this is what happens, but you were learning what is love? What is love? And so he also demonstrates and gives instructions about what love is. Okay? You don't get to decide what is love. That's his job because he's the creator. So he says, this is what love is. This is what love looks like. And what love looks like, John says, Jesus says, what love looks like when you love God, it looks like you do what he says. You obey his teachings. And in that text in John, the disciples are saying, hey, what is the teaching? What does it mean to obey the teaching? He says, well, the teaching is love each other and love God. So this whole thing about love is about obeying God, which means, again, loving each other, which doing something for the good of someone else, putting someone else ahead of yourself. This is what love is. That's what God demonstrated, and that's what he taught. And so when we're talking about obeying the teachings, we're not necessarily, part of it is, you know, that you don't steal because that's not love, right? And you don't commit adultery with another man's wife because that's not love, is it? And so you don't do these things because they're not love. So there's a list of things you should do and not do. There's instructions. And following the instructions is important. And it was important in the beginning. This is what a rebellious thought is. If I was God, I would do, and usually we think of something different, right? And some of you as kids, you thought, wait till I become a parent. I'm not going to do what my dad did. Did any of y'all men think that? And women also? Like, I'm not going to do what my dad, I'm going to do it, it's coming out my way, right? This is a rebellious thought for children, but it might not be a bad thing because sometimes your dads were crummy dads. Sometimes that happens. But God wasn't. But that's still how we were to God. Hey, you know what? Adam and Eve, that's where it started. I want to do this my way, not his way. And this is the rebellious thought that comes into every one of us. Man, if God had any sense, he would have done this. Why not? Why does he make it this way? And we often think of that when something hard is going on in our lives, you know, like, why is God doing this? Why is that the way it has to be? Well, you know, that's the rebellion, because God is God. He made the rules of relationship. He taught us how to live in this world, in this life. I was not always the follow the instructions guy. And so when I was learning to play baseball, I had a problem in my baseball swing, the way I swung the bat. And the problem was I used a cross-handed grip. That's what this is called. Like if I'm a right hand, yeah, come on out now. Now you're interested. You want to see this? Come on out the back. We got people listening in the back. They can't see. But when something interesting comes up, they hook their head around that corner. Okay, so here you go. So, you know, this is the correct hand placement on a bat for a right-handed batter. Did you know this, Elaine? Yeah, yeah. Well, this is the wrong way. It's called cross-handed, you know. And I was a little kid, and I hit cross-handed. And my dad said, that's not the right way. And I said, I like it. And I'm doing pretty good this way. He said, yeah, but you'll never be as good as you could be if you do it the wrong way. Well, I still wanted to do it my way. You know why? Well, because I'm kind of that kind of person. That was my rebellious thought. If I was God, I would bat cross-handed. Huh? Yeah, if I was God, I'd make everything taste like chocolate. Why not? You know, what's up with that? Broccoli. Why don't you make good things taste good? Oh, I don't know. What? God, I don't know. But this is us. This is us in our rebellious kind of nature. It's who we are from Adam and Eve to all the generations of Israelites. All of them, all of God's people were this kind of rebellious people. And so from Moses to the prophets, all the prophets and Jesus finally, they came to warn the prophets, to warn the people, excuse me. And the warning was always worship just Yahweh. Now, I'm going to say Yahweh in this slide because it just gives the right name to the Creator God. Because there were lots of other gods, okay? So we would just say worship God, but in those days and even now, sometimes we need to call him by name, Yahweh. Just worship. He's the only God. Don't worship the other gods. And so he's saying God worship. What does that mean to worship God? It means to submit to him, to do things his way. So if you're going to worship God, you're going to do things his way. Are you with me? But when you do self-worship, you do things Yeah, my way, right? Today, we're going to remember all the time, this is my way. It's okay if you want to be crummy, if you want to be not very good. And we do things, other things, you know, you want to do it your way. That's what self-worship is. God worship, worshiping Yahweh, or being submissive, doing things His way. Self-worship, doing it my way. How many of you got a problem with this already? Because you like to do things your way. And sometimes I like to do things my way, especially when I see that God's way, sometimes it's not comfortable all the time. It's not easy all the time. It doesn't satisfy my needs right now all the time. So I want to do it my way. Well, also, there's another thing that was worshipped was idols. And this is where we're going to get to in Ezekiel today, the worshiping of idols. Idol worship is adopting the ways of the people who worship these idols. What idols? These other idols that are around us. So if you're going to worship an idol, it's a false god. It's a god that's not real. But they had idols, and you know, there's such a thing as an American idol. Isn't there? Maddie, you know, what's an American? The person sings good, don't they? Or whatever it is. It was an American idol. It was all kinds of idols. It's anything you worship that's not the true one true God. In these days, in those days, in the Bible, there were these people. And they all had different roles they played in the way the people who worshiped them followed their ways. And there were each one, Baal, Moloch, Tammuz. Tammuz is the one, it's a vegetation god, and especially was unique in the book of Ezekiel. But the Ra, that's an Egyptian god, the god of the sun and everything else that came from all the other Egyptian gods. But these are other gods. But there were also these gods, these idols. And these were the idols that the prophets warned about, the idol of religion. Because the Jews would think their religion is special, but they didn't understand that it was their God and obeying the laws of their God that was special. They thought it was just their religion. You know, there's a difference between just a religion, a religious way to do things. What we've all experienced, I think. I think many of the people who come to this church come because where they've come to church before was they didn't sense a sense of relationship with God and others, but they sense this sort of legalistic kind of religion and rules. And I have to sit in a certain way, and I have to sing in a certain way, and it's not worshiping God, it's worshiping the rules. You understand the difference in those two things? I think we do. Or it was political power. And I'm not talking about us today right now. I'm talking about these Jews who were living in the 5th, 6th, 7th century, okay? We're talking about Ezekiel people. And they wanted political power, and so they're jockeying back and forth between who's the power of the moment, the Babylonians, or is it the Syrians, or is it the Egyptians, or is it the Republicans, or is it the Democrats, or who's in charge? We're dealing with political power. Who's in charge? Is political power a problem for us today? Oh, yeah. Or money. Who's got the most money? What's the best? Which of these countries can I align myself with that's going to give me the best for my money, for my efforts? Which one is the richest? Which one, if I ally myself with this country, I'll be rich. We'll be able to eat more chocolate and less broccoli. Or nationalism. I am so proud of my country. My country's awesome. I love my country. I'll do anything for my country. And we begin to worship our country, our nation. Perhaps you've known some people like that. Perhaps you look in the mirror and see a person who worships the United States rather than God. This is what was going on in their day. And the problem, these prophets came to deal with it. And so I need some help here on the stage, because we're talking about these three guys, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. It was during this specific time. I'm calling it the faith crisis during this time. We're having a different kind of crisis right now in 2019. But this faith crisis of this 90 years. And I'm going to need some people to come up, because these three guys, were prophets speaking, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, pretty much the same moment, the same problems to a different group of people. So Joe is going to walk up on the stage here, and he's going to represent Jeremiah, okay? And then I need Jeremiah over here, because Jeremiah's old. Of the three, he's old. He's wise, but he's old, okay? Then I need Maddie is going to come. Come on. Maddie's going to come be Daniel. And even though Daniel was a man, we're going to call it Danielle. And he was handsome, and she's beautiful. So this is what you got going for. You've got to stand over here, okay? And then I need somebody else who is going to be Ezekiel. And I'm going to go ahead and have Sally be Ezekiel. I was going to have Kevin be Ezekiel, but Ezekiel and Daniel are going to end up in the same place. Now, this is a map, what you're seeing. This is a map, and over here is Jerusalem. Okay, well, first of all, y'all come over here. And I'm going to be Nebuchadnezzar for a minute. And in 605 B.C., I'm going to come, and I'm going to surround you, and I'm going to say, I'm in charge of your town now, so give me lots of taxes, and I'm taking you with me because you are beautiful and smart. And that's what I need in my palace, okay? And then a few years later, I hear that you guys are not paying the taxes that I told you you had to pay. I'm going to come and get some more people. And these were the beautiful, smart, best of the best people I took first. But now I'm going to take the middle class. These were artisans, craftsmen. You know, they were school teachers and they were soldiers, and I'm taking you, this is Ezekiel, remember, and I'm taking you too. But you're gonna work in the palace, okay? So you're going to sit on the throne. There you go. Even though you're not the king, you're second. And you're out in the field. You know, this is where you are. But you're in the same kind of town. And you're back in Jerusalem, and you're back telling the same. And we're doing some of the same things. We're saying the same message to the people. Because the problem for all three, they all have a specific audience, and they're telling them, hey, guys, you're worshiping the wrong God. You're worshiping yourself. You're worshiping our nation. You think that God couldn't make other nations out of stones if he wanted to? So what's so great about the Jewish nation? Nothing. What's great about the Jewish nation is it's God. And they had forgotten that. So that's what he's preaching over here. He's preaching like crazy. And these guys are preaching the same thing in the palace. But mostly Daniel's dealing with the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And Ezekiel's dealing with the people out in the place. And so that's what we got going on. And in a minute, we're going to talk about this letter that this guy writes them. He's going to write them a letter. And this is really important, but I want you to see this. And right now, it's about 500 miles straight across, but to actually get there, you got to walk a different path. So it's about 900 miles walk to get there. Now, y'all go back and sit down. Thank you for helping out. You did a really great job. And so what's going on here, though, while these guys are speaking the truth and says, you guys are in what's called exile. We could call it time out. You've been messed up, and you got to go to time out. But I'm going to call it something different in just a minute. And so while you're over there in exile, I need you to tell you what to do, how to kind of get along in exile. What is exile for? You know, you're gone to timeout, and what are you doing there? Why are you there? And what are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to live while you're over here? And this is what Joe or Jeremiah is going to write. Now, in the meantime, though, there's a few false prophets, and that's these two right here. Look at them. You can tell. They're conniving. And they're telling the people, hey, guys, God is awesome. And he always bails us out. I know we do wrong things, but he'll always bail us out. So it's this exile timeout is going to last not long. You're going to get to come home soon, and we'll resume the party that we were having all along. That's what the false prophets are telling them, okay? And so these false prophets are offering what I'm going to say easy answers and shortcuts to serious problems that require healing and transformation. It's like, hey, man, oh, you've got cancer? Here, take some aspirin. That's what was going on. They had serious problems, but they were being offered easy answers. No worries. Don't worry. Things will be okay soon. But the real prophets are saying, and let me ask you this. If you had cancer and you went to two doctors, and one doctor said, you're going to have chemotherapy. And the other doctor said, just take two aspirin. And you thought that the outcome would be the same? Where would you go? You'd take the aspirin, right? But that's not what one's telling a lie and the other's telling the truth. And this often happens in our own lives as well. We like easy answers. We like shortcuts. You know, I wish I could get fit just by looking at someone else on TV exercise. But that's not the way it works. You know, you've got to sometimes do some work. And for these guys, they're going to be in timeout, or as we call it, we're going to call it now, exile. Now, here's the deal. The exiles, they need some information. And if you've got a Bible, it's going to be helpful if you're going to actually read this letter that Joe is going to send over to the exiles. He's going to send Jeremiah 29 to the exiles. And there's a couple things that are going to happen in the letter. The letter shows up in Daniel and also in Ezekiel, but we're going to read the original form from Jeremiah 29. And the letter is going to describe some things. So here it is, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests. Now, by the way, Ezekiel was a priest. And most likely, when he was back in Jerusalem before he got sent to the fields of Babylon, he probably was a student of Jeremiah. Okay, so they probably knew each other. So here we go. He's sending this letter. All right? And it's to the prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar he'd carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this is for all those people. Okay, verse 3. He entrusted the letter to Elasa. Okay, that's good too. And this is what the letter said. Verse 4. You with me? Verse 4. All right, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Important point here. Who took the exiles into Babylon? God did, not Nebuchadnezzar. This is real important. A lot of times we think our problems are from somebody else, but sometimes they come from God. God is not just going to use something that happens bad to you. He's going to do that. Sometimes bad things happen to you that aren't from God, and God can use those. But sometimes it's God arranging bad things to happen to you because he needs you to learn something that only something like chemotherapy will heal. You understand me? Sometimes it's God. He wants you to learn a lesson. And so God carried, and here's what his message was, verse 5. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what the gardens produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. And also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if that city prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. So here's the basics. He says, I've sent you there for you to learn a lesson. I will get to that in a minute. While you're there, settle down and be a good citizen. What? This doesn't make sense. Because we're being good citizens of this place that doesn't love God. They worship other idols. Nebuchadnezzar is the Hitler of their day. He is the worst of the worst. And you're saying for us to be a good citizen in that place? Yes. I want you to be a good citizen. How do you get along? How do you be godly in exile? You be a good citizen. You obey the laws. You plant your garden. You raise. Now, here's what these two false prophets are telling them. Don't even unpack your suitcases. Y'all are going to be going home in a minute. You don't need to become a good citizen. As a matter of fact, you might as well protest. You know, he doesn't say protest. He says be a good citizen. What if the ruler that you're being a good citizen of is a bad person? What if your president or your emperor or your king is evil? What should you do? Should you have a revolution? Or should you be a good citizen, even if your ruler is evil? Okay, here, ironically, interestingly, Peter has the exact same message. Okay? 800 years later, Jesus come, Jesus died. Peter says this to the people. Dear friends, I urge you, this is 1 Peter, as foreigners and exiles, he's calling them exiles. The Roman Empire is in charge now. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are long gone. The Romans are in charge. Okay, the Greeks had come after, well, the Persians had come after the Babylonians, and then the Greeks had come after them, and then the Romans had come. And there's going to be somebody in the next day, and the next day, and 200 years from now, will the United States be a nation? I doubt it. Someone else will come, and someone else will come after that, and after that. And in all of these cases, God's word addresses us as exiles. And here's what he tells them to do. Live such good lives among the pagans that even though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who've done wrong. He says, be a good citizen. Now, the emperor he's talking about is the emperor who is going to eventually crucify Peter in Rome. So he's saying, I want you to be obedient to that guy. Be a good citizen. Settle down. Live life. Don't bat cross-handed. Now then, back to Jeremiah 29. And this is what the Lord says, verse 10. When the 70 years are completed, oh, this is how long your exile is going to last. Some of you are going to die in exile. I'll come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Now, he's promising he's going to bring them back. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Y'all probably heard that before. He says, then you will call on me and come pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, and I will bring you back from captivity, and I'll gather you from all the nations where I've banished you. When is that going to happen? When you come with your whole heart. Here's their problem. They've been sent into exile because they have a bad heart. Their heart is not pure. Their heart's not good. So he says, you're going to have to seek me with all of your heart, not just part of your heart. You can't have part of your heart. You know, you can't be a Cowboys fan and a Patriots fan. I love Kevin. Kevin is not a Cowboys fan. Am I right, Kevin? Because you're a Steelers fan. Nope. Yeah, sure, he's a Vikings fan. I knew that. You can't be both things. See, these people were trying, the Jews over here in exile, they were trying to be, I'll follow this God for a while, I'll follow this God for a while, I'll follow this God for a while. Today I'll be a Republican, tomorrow I'll be a Democrat. I mean, whatever. It is crazy. He said, you got to come to me with your whole heart. Everything. That's when you know exile has been successful. They're exiled for a reason. They're in exile because they need a heart change. I want to say exile is like rehab. You know, some of you have been to rehab. Some of you have friends who have been to rehab. Some of us have been in exile. This is my story of exile, Jeanette. And when you go to rehab or exile, you get to go home. But it's only after the healing and the transformation occur. You got sent into exile for a reason, because your whole heart wasn't given to God. He wants your whole heart. Your whole heart. He doesn't want just part of your heart. He just doesn't want your heart on Sundays. He wants your whole heart every day, 24/7. Jeremiah 29 explains the proper lifestyle. It's to be submissive to the authority. It's to obey God, but be a good citizen. You're going to obey the laws of Yahweh, but you're going to be a good citizen where you are. And it also tells about the required transformation that must take place. And the transformation is your heart. You've got to give him your whole heart. That's what it takes for rehab or exile to be successful. The promise of restoration is important. You got to have hope. Like, I'm going to get out of this rehab someday. I'm going to get out of exile someday. And so this promise is an important part of the message. Here's how it says it. It said it in Jeremiah 29, but it says it a little better in Jeremiah 30. He says this. This is what the Lord says. The day is coming when I will bring my people from Israel and Judah back from captivity. I'll restore to them the land that I gave their ancestors to possess. I'm going to give you everything that was taken from you. And even more. I'm going to give you what you want and what you, not only what you want, but what you need. I'm going to give it all to you when you give me all of your heart. When you give me all your heart, we'll know that your heart has been transformed. And then I'm going to take you home. We're going to sing the song, Cornerstone. And we're going to do this. We've done this already most Sundays. The song we sing after the lesson. You know, when I was growing up, we sang a song, and we called it the invitation song. Some of y'all did that. I remember when I walked down the aisle and got baptized during the invitation song. We sing a song at the end of the lesson every Sunday that almost always, for me, is kind of the main point of the lesson, okay? And today we're going to sing Cornerstone. And in this song, as we sing it, I want you to think about hope. Consider us in exile. And exiles need hope. And the hope is that I'm going to go home and that I'm going to be completely healed. I'm going to go home and I'm going to be completely healed. The song is going to talk about our hope and that God is going to come rescue me. And in the song, it talks about the weak who are made strong. I want to read just a few lines from something written about this song and about the rescue that happens when God comes for us. Our rescue happens through the reconciling power of the blood of Jesus. That's when we're going to be rescued from exile. That's when we're going to be set free from exile. The rescue happens through the teachings and transformation that occurs when we obey those teachings. Sometimes obey is a sort of it's not a very sexy word, right? It's kind of a, you think obey and you think, I've got to do something I don't want to do. I don't want you to think about that kind of obedience. I want you to instead think about a golfer who's taking golf lessons and he's being obedient to his instructor, or perhaps a pianist who is listening to their piano teacher and following the instructions, obeying the instructions of the piano teacher. Or perhaps it's a cook and you're following the recipe. This is what it means to obey God, to follow the instructions of what it is to be human. This is what it means to be transformed by the instructions, is to be obedient to the teachings, like that cross-handed batter. You know how Dad got me away from batting cross-handed? my idol was Mickey Mantle. And he said, look, he doesn't bat that way. He doesn't bat cross-handed. The rescue happens through the power of the Holy Spirit that communicates with our spirit. I want you to hear this in this song when we sing it in just a minute. And the rescue happens through the power of God in His church. This is how it happens. You know, God had this plan that He was going to teach people how to love Him through Abraham. And that the Jews, all of them, would be examples. This is how you should follow me. They just weren't very good at it. But God didn't give up that plan. You know why? Because the last thing Jesus said, I want you guys to go make disciples. In other words, you're going to show people. God always uses people to teach other people how to love Him. And that's what He's doing with Christ Community Church. He's going to teach other people how to love Him. This is His plan. There's an ending verse of this. When He shall come with trumpet sound. I want you to think of that's when exile is over. That's when I'm going home. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless. We stand before the throne. God has placed us in this position wherever we might find ourselves. If we're in Jerusalem with Joe, if we're in the palace with Maddie, if we're out in the fields with Sally, somewhere or another, God is teaching us lessons in exile. In your own work situation, in your family situation, God wants you to follow Him. And as that happens, as you follow Him, your heart is going to be transformed. It's going to be changed. It's going to be changed. But ultimately, my only hope for an exile, the only hope for an exile, is that someone will come rescue us. So we're going to stand and sing Cornerstone right now.